right, this quarter we're going to talk about, and I think it's an excellent topic, the prophetic gift. I suppose among Seventh-day Adventists, if there's one thing that probably is agreed and disagreed the most is, how does Ellen White fit into our church? So we're going to spend the quarter on prophetic gift. We'll get around to how she fits into that picture. We'll use Revelation 12, 17, Revelation 19, 10 as a proof text. I hope I teach that week, because I certainly think that there's an alternative concept to that text that will put Ellen White in a much better light than the way that it's generally interpreted. But this morning I want to do a general overview of why prophets, period. And second of all, what is your view of inspiration? And third, would it be possible that our church would have another prophet that God would send to our church? So I wanted to go over why a prophet. Number two, what is your thought of inspiration? And number three, could there be a possibility that God would send another prophet, or two, or three, or ten, to our denomination as we know it? Now, for our visitors, I'm a very democratic person, even though I am a Republican, but I am democratic. And so, which one of the three do you all want to start out with? Pardon? First one. Well, the person that speaks up the first and loudest gets what they want. So, we'll appreciate that. I can handle that, okay? Why prophet? Why is a prophet necessary? Is that God's way of wanting to talk and communicate with us? Or is that one of the last ways he wants to use?
Just one of the ways.
One of the ways. What do you mean by that?
Well, there's lots of different ways that he communicates with us. And some of us understand a certain way better than another person might.
Okay. How did God start out when he created Adam and Eve communicating with them?
Face to face.
Face to face. Is there any other way than that one for being the best? Not sure that came out grammatically correct, but... Is that the best way?
Yes.
Can be no other way. You know, when you're apart from the one you love, a phone call is nice, and a letter's nice, and a telegram's nice. Candy's nice. Flowers are nice, but there's no better way of communicating than face to face. And that's the way God wanted it to be. Now, sin entered in the Garden of Eden. Remember, one of the most beautiful things about what happened was it was God who led Adam and Eve out of the garden. It was God who was there at the entrance with His veiled Shekinah glory. And up until the time of the flood, Adam and Eve could come to the entrance of the Garden of Eden and worship God. But somewhere along the line, man did not even want to communicate with God that way. Can anybody give me an instance where that was the case?
When God was given the Ten Commandments.
Absolutely. And what did these nice children of Israel do? What did they say?
They said, we don't want to talk to you.
We don't want to talk to you, God. We want to talk to Moses. And let Moses talk to you. Can you imagine the ungratefulness that the children of Israel had at this point? Remember, it hadn't been too long till they were led out of slavery, crossed the Red Sea. Fiery cloud led them in the daytime that protected them from the heat. Fiery light at night protected them from the cold. Manna every day to feed them. Water when they needed it. God chooses to bring them around the mount and reveal Himself to them. And their response was just like ungrateful children, was, "We don't want anything to do with you. We'd rather talk to Moses." Now, God had two choices. He could have said, like lots of us perhaps, "Well, to heck with you." But instead, as He always does, He takes the very problem and tries to make the best of it. And thus we have the sanctuary service, where God said, "At least you know, out of all your wanderings, where I'm at. I'm here." What do you think the work of the prophets is to do? Pardon?
To instruct the people.
Instruct the people? Why is that important?
Because I'm always wavering.
Okay. What else do you think the work of a prophet is to do?
Let them know what's coming.
Why is that important?
Well, God always warns us before things happen.
Okay.
Through something or somebody.
Okay.
I think a prophet in some way let us know what's about to happen.
Okay. So we have to instruct. We have to let us know what the future is. Yes, ma'am? Okay, to speak for God. In what capacity?
To relay a message.
Okay.
You know, I think that primarily God would like to think that His prophets would bring us back to a relationship with Him where we would not need them to communicate for us.
Okay. What other thoughts? Why prophets?
Maybe it'd be an example.
To be an example? Okay. Were most of the prophets successful?
Successful at prophesying. You know, they were successful for the job that the Lord...
They had to send in their report every quarter.
I guess it depends on who's defining success.
Okay.
Well, not all. I mean, Jonah didn't want to do what God asked him to do in the beginning. You know, he had to go to Nineveh to warn the people. He didn't want to, you know.
Okay.
He didn't want to do it.
Okay.
But it was for his own good that he, you know, go in and instruct the people that destruction was coming upon them.
Okay. And when Jonah became successful, by the way, one of the few that were successful, I mean, I don't know how many people were in Nineveh. I think it was around 600,000, it's estimated. Man, could you imagine what his report would have been that quarter, see? So he's one of the most successful prophets in the fact of the efficiency of his message. And how did it affect him?
He was angry. He got angry that he was successful. He wanted to see some punishment.
He says, "God, you're making a fool out of me. I come here and said... you all are going to be dead, gone, and now you delivered the whole city." Now, why would God pick a person like that to take a message?
He always picks the least expected person to do a job.
Or Balaam. Balaam's another interesting character.
Okay. So, are prophets ones that we need to pattern our life after? Fair question.
I mean, not even Moses wanted to speak for God, you know, in the beginning.
But, you know, you think about it, they questioned and had a willingness to be angry with God. They were willing to look at the whole experience instead of just saying, "Oh, okay, whatever, you're the Almighty." So, I mean, in that way, they were an interactional experience with God where, you know, Jonah said, "I knew you'd do this. God, look at you." I mean, to me, in my way of thinking, that's not something you do with God. But yet, Jonah, that freedom really was what I think God wants with us in discourse and interaction, where we can get to know Him and He know us, not He know us. We know Him, so.
Okay.
And maybe in some ways we are more like the prophets than we want to be, because none of them just stepped up and said, hey, pick me, pick me. They were hesitant. They didn't just go, hey, they weren't self-appointed. They were chosen.
Okay. So who looks good in the equation, the prophets or God? God always looks good. Who's the greatest of the prophets? How do you know? Okay. Who said He was the greatest?
Jesus.
You think Elisha on the Mount of Transfiguration might have said something? And how good of a prophet was John the Baptist?
Well, he sent his men to go make sure that Jesus was the Christ.
At the end of his life, what was the one question he had? Let's see. He's out there. I'm in here. He's to be the Messiah. By the way, when John the Baptist was doing all of his preaching, all of his teaching, what was his concept of the Messiah?
One that was greater than he was, for sure.
One that was greater. What was his concept of what the Messiah was going to do?
Restore Israel to the power.
Exactly right. So, did he have the total picture? Absolutely not. He thought, just like the Pharisees, just like the Sadducees, that when the Messiah came, he was going to set up an earthly kingdom. So now you can see, he's sitting in jail, about to be martyred, and he's saying, you know, this guy, Jesus, is out there being with a bunch of sinners, healing a bunch of ungrateful people, and doing good. He's not made one move to overthrow the government. So my disciples, go and ask Him, are you truly the Messiah? By the way, how did Jesus answer that question? Pardon? Tell them what you could see. Greatest testimony any of us can give. The angels, we're told, visited with John the Baptist after that. And they took him back to the books of Isaiah. And then he began to put the pieces together. Yes, ma'am.
Why was he called the greatest prophet?
Jesus labeled him that. Don't know. Said there's none greater.
Why do you think that is?
John the Baptist.
Why did Christ label him as the greatest prophet?
It's a good question. So who has the answer?
Maybe because he was a living forerunner of Jesus. I mean, the responsibility he had, Jesus was on earth at that time. So he was the forerunner for announcing that the Savior is here.
Okay. Yes.
Thoughts from the Mount of Blessings said that he was labeled that because of his suffering.
Okay. Well, I can pick some of them prophets that didn't have it too good. Think it's the combination. What I see about John the Baptist that I believe that made him the greatest was he was the most powerful preacher in Israel. Many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, remember Nicodemus. Nicodemus had heard John the Baptist preach. And along comes Christ, whom John says, I'm not even worthy to baptize, but he baptized. And then this is what I think marked his ministry when he said, he will be greater and I must be lesser. And let me tell you, unless you're a humble person like me, that's very hard to do. What a temptation to take and set everything aside and let Jesus be the greater light. That, to me, was the greatness of John the Baptist. Trent.
Did Jesus say that John the Baptist was the greatest prophet that ever would be or that ever was at that time?
Just said he was the greatest prophet. Children of Israel, 722 A.D., about to go and be annihilated by the Assyrians. Do you know that God sent four prophets to the Israelites? Hosea, Amos, a couple of others. Pleading with them, turn away. See, the Bible, when they put the books in order, you got Hosea way over here towards the end. What a shame. Because when you read Hosea, how can I let you go? How can I give you up? Ephraim is joined to their idols. I have no other choice. I raised you like a son. I taught you how to walk. I held you in my arms. I fed you. This was the children of Israel about to be destroyed, the 10 tribes. Whenever there's a crisis, God reacts by sending somebody. That's His nature. That's who He is. If He didn't care... How many times have you ever said this to your kids? I said it to my granddaughter, so I have it memorized very well. I do these things because I love you. If I didn't love you, who cares? And so we see where God sends prophets. Whenever there's a major decision, there are the prophets. Children Israel getting ready to go into captivity. Who arises? And where did Daniel get his information? From some of the previous prophets. And so when the children went off to Babylon, if they understood and listened, they had no fears. They knew they'd be home in 70 years. That's the way God works. Now, if we are the remnant church, and I do believe we are chosen by God, should we be surprised then that God would send our particular denomination a prophet?
No.
Who said no? I got one no. Why would we be surprised? Sam.
Being the true remnant church, would there be a need for a prophet?
Okay. So if we're the true remnant church, do we need a prophet? Is that your question? All right, let's answer that question.
I think it's significant that the prophet was given to this church as it was formed, as it was coming up with the doctrine, the principles, not necessarily doctrine, but principles that we should live by. And as such, if it was going to make this the remnant church, then these principles needed to be engraved. I've often thought, if I hadn't grown up a Seventh-day Adventist, I went off to college in 1946, I would have been the first one to take up smoking, to take up all, I mean, you know, because that was, you made it, Val, that was the mantra of being the the up-and-coming woman at that point, and things of that nature. So I think God sent this prophet to put down the principles that he wanted this church to develop and to have as its mantra, whatever.
Okay.
It's
I appreciate that. Charles?
The children of Israel were God's people, God's chosen mm-hmm. people. And as we've been discussing, God sent prophets to them.
Mm-hmm.
Did he send prophets when they were doing things right or when they were doing things wrong?
Pardon me?
Did he send prophets when they were doing things right or when they were doing things wrong?
That's a good question. So, let's put our thinking hats on. Mostly when they were doing wrong. Some cases they were doing fine. So why are you hesitant to say that God would send a prophet to his people today?
This may sound crazy, but
there's no crazy thoughts in here.
If you think about it, people that are first-day believers and go to church on Sunday, they believe, some of them really believe that they're going to church on the right day. They may not be aware. So they may believe as strongly in the prophets that seem to arise in other denominations as we do in Ellen White. So what would be the difference? And I'm just saying because I,
Well, what churches claim to have a prophet? Mormon?
Yeah, I was going to say several.
Catholic Church, the Pope.
Islam.
Pope speaks through.
The Buddhist
Islam. I think that there are prophets that's going to be set up because the Bible said, Jesus said that the greater thing that he would be or you would be able to do, you know, if you would just believe in me. You know, mm-hmm. so there are people that can do greater things even today
mm-hmm.
if they only have the faith.
Okay. How many people raised your hand? We have no fence people here. How many people do you think that it would be possible that God would send to the Seventh-day Adventist Church a prophet, another prophet? 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. Yeah, okay. Why? I thought we had all the light. I thought we had all the light.
Well, the Israelites had quite a bit of light, didn't they?
And what did they do with it?
Well, they hid it under a bush, I guess.
Did nothing with it.
It's always dangerous to think you have all the light.
Why? I kind of was proud at one time to kind of be able to... No, I'm not being facetious.
No, I know.
To kind of be able to walk down the street and think, I know more about things than these people do.
That's got to be about humble.
Pardon?
I said, that's humble.
Well, I overcame pride.
Too much prayer, I'm sure.
You know, we may have the light. The Israelites have the light. They were given the light at the Mount Sinai. They knew what God had called them to do, to be an influence to the nations, to bring them into a relationship with God. And I think that if we were to have another prophet, I would guess it would be for the same reason, that God would feel like, I gave you a mission to do. I gave you a message to proclaim.
Okay.
And you have not been faithful to what I've called you to do. If you ask why, I mean, I'm supporting my position. Obviously, it's
that's fine.
That if that is why we would need another prophet.
Okay. Yes, ma'am.
I tend to think differently that God had already sent us prophets. We've had an so many prophets,
mm-hmm.
but if he sees there's a need for him to reveal himself to us in a different way, we can't understand the scriptures, some rejected the Christ, some rejected the prophets, maybe he will
have a different way of revealing himself to
us. Okay. That's a fair answer. Yes.
You know, if the Jewish people needed a prophet at the time that Christ was on earth, then we could definitely need another prophet.
Okay.
If they needed John the Baptist.
Okay. Yes.
I feel an interesting little struggle going on, and you know, I'll just admit it. To accept the fact that, yes, somebody was a prophet to our church implies that I need to make that commitment and acceptance and follow the guidance of that person. Perhaps the Israelites had the same problem. They kept going in and out of. When things were safe, they didn't need a prophet. So they felt. So I'm wondering if there's not just a little human tugging at the strings telling me, you know, I can be a little indecisive about this, because if I say, yeah, she was a prophet, or there may be another prophet, that means that I'm making that commitment. And I think the devil is pulling on me the other way, saying, no, you really don't want to make that commitment. You really ought to keep your options open and feel more self-reliant.
Okay.
No, in days past, they had prophets. They had, you know, if you read history, they had Spurgeon, the great preacher. They had Martin Luther. If you look at Martin Luther's history, he rejected what the Roman Empire was doing, taking the word of God and making it out to what they wanted it to be.
Mm-hmm.
But if you look at Martin Luther, he never did raise the question about the Sabbath.
Mm-hmm.
You know, everything was fine with him, but he didn't reject them worshiping on Sunday. You know? So here we have.
So do we vote up or down on Martin Luther?
Well, he was instrumental in for his time, but he didn't, you know, he didn't bring up the Sabbath. You know, if you look at his work, and there's a great movie about Luther.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and all the things that he rejected was good, but not one thing about the Sabbath. So now, if you don't bring up at least the God's Sabbath day, there's going to be somebody else that God's going to use to introduce this.
Okay. John?
Yeah, I think maybe if we went back, Christ's reason for coming to this earth, I believe, was to reveal to us what the Father is about. And if that was his mission, and it was that important, wouldn't it be maybe the same thing? And when he would raise up a prophet, it would not be over a technicality,
yes,
or over something of the, you know, a consequence of your understanding of what God is like, who is he? And we get off on some paths and we, you know, we say things about him that probably are not true.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think that some of these prophets were there for the reason, you know, to help people understand what God is like, instead of just to add on a day of worship or take off this or something.
Mm-hmm. Okay, very good. John? Yes.
I think if we go back to the original statement about the purpose of a prophet is to communicate a message of God to people. And I think somebody already said this, but sometimes we get to the point, and we as an entire people, where we're no longer listening, or the Lord's word or the past experiences aren't effective in our lives, and the Lord has to get our attention.
Mm-hmm.
He will send. So I do believe that he could send additional prophets, because we could get so complacent or get into that Laodicea mode, not hot or cold. It's just very comfortable in our living, and the Lord says, you have a mission. I'm not coming back until you get this word out. So, yes, and then he'll send another means of giving us communication from him through an individual or individuals.
Okay. If God has a message that he wants us to get, which I believe he does, what is that message? Put in one sentence.
Relationship.
I have a relationship with him. What else?
He loves us.
Loves us. What else?
Who he is.
Who he is. Can a prophet's message be misinterpreted?
Yes.
It's interesting with these children of Israel. Do you realize that when they went into captivity in Babylon, that idolatry never was a problem again? Throughout the rest of the Old Testament, throughout the in-between times, there is no history that idolatry became anything to them. They overcame it. But what did they put in place of the idols?
Another addictive behavior.
Pardon?
They replaced one addictive behavior with another.
Absolutely. Absolutely. The law itself became the idol. When you set and you come up with 600 and something different ways of maintaining the respect for the Sabbath, and if you walk 13 steps, you're in harmony, but if you go 14 steps, you're out of harmony, that is an idol. And they became so good at worshiping their idol that when the creator of the universe came, who the law was all about, didn't even recognize him, demanded that he be put to death. By the way, when did the disciples get this picture? 3.5 years they were with Christ?
40 days.
It wasn't until after Pentecost when they started going back to the Old Testament and understanding who this person was. And then they came to the only conclusion a person needs to come to: this is the Son of God. And I turn my life over to Him. We have been at this since 1844, 165 years. I hope that matches up. Correct?
Yes.
Who has a quarterly? Mildred, can I borrow your quarterly?
Sure.
Let me show you how effective we are. In the Bangladesh Union Mission, the population is 149 million people. How many Adventists do you think we have?
26,000.
We're slaying them. We're on a roll. Pardon? Pardon?
Plus the point is, do they have to be Adventist to be saved? No. So, I mean, if we're saying, okay, there's only 26,000 Adventists, how many of those 149 million are living the type of life that Jesus says, come home with me?
I don't know.
I don't either. But, so... the focus is wrong.
Well, go ahead. I'm sorry. No one cut you.
The focus of the church then is wrong, is if we're trying to get everyone to be Adventist versus getting them ready to be saved.
Amen. Some would say that's heresy.
Well,
I wouldn't, but some would. Yeah. Yeah, see, that's the deal. What is our mission? To do what? To lead them to God. Lead them to God.
And doesn't it say that if you lead them to God, then He will take over and do the rest? We don't have to make sure that they know all the doctrine.
Lead them to God. Look at the other side of it. We have proof that keeping the Sabbath, paying the right tithe, eating the right meat, doing the right things, leaves nothing but to the people that crucified Jesus Christ. So there has to be something different. than making people a Seventh-day Adventist. I think it's a privilege to be a Seventh-day Adventist. I think it's a blessing to be a Seventh-day Adventist. But my mission has changed. And let me share with you, and we're all friends, so I think we can take this. I don't know if I want to send it out recorded or not. Let me tell you what changed my mind. How many of y'all know William Miller, who he is in Adventist history? Great man?
Yes.
Do you know that we're told that the angels of heaven guard his grave? And they wait to raise him up at the resurrection? And do you know the last thing that he rejected? Seventh-day Sabbath.
That's not reassuring to me at all.
Who told you that? We're told that? Where did you read that?
It's in Ellen White writing.
It is?
Why is that not reassuring?
I mean, I'm still a young boy, but when I was smaller than where I am and I joined the Adventist Church, what we were taught and what we went out to teach people was that you believe in God, you believe in the Sabbath.
Mm-hmm.
We are Seventh-day Adventists because mm-hmm. we believe in the second coming of Christ and also we believe in the Sabbath. So those were like the two key things we were mm-hmm. teaching people. And at that time, what I think we were telling people were, if you were not an Adventist, then you will not go to heaven. Even though Jesus said that there is another flock of people I have somewhere, we were teaching them that. And I have believed that all my life, that the Ten Commandments, the Sabbath, will be key in God deciding who goes through the narrow path or who goes through the big path. As I'm growing, we are now talking more of Jesus, the love of Jesus, the grace of Jesus, and the Sabbath, the law, time is there. We are kind of putting it aside. And sometimes I get a little confused as to what I'm going to teach people. Part of my family is Pentecostal. Sunday, mm-hmm. John, they dance, they are extremely happy. Now, do I want to tell them, you are doing the wrong thing. You need to think of the Sabbath in order to have a better relationship with Christ. And,
okay. That's absolutely a fair observation. Yes, ma'am.
I think for a lot of us, the bigger problem is we are trying to teach when it's not our job to teach. It is our job to follow Christ's example when he says, not my will, but God's will. Mm-hmm. And as the Holy Spirit leads, his job is to lead. His job is to teach. His job is to instruct. Our job is to be used by him, mm-hmm. which includes surrendering to whatever his will is.
Very, very well put. Is the Sabbath a blessing?
Yes.
Absolutely. And that's why God gave it to us. Is the Sabbath on our requirement test to get to heaven?
No.
Never was, never is, and never will be.
In all fairness, you know, I grew up in this church, and we were taught that the seal of God is the Sabbath. And it wasn't until Pastor Kevin in this church, we did a study in Revelation, and he showed us that the seal of God is really the Holy Spirit. And Paul talks about that, Revelation talks about that, that it was like, of course that is what the seal of God is. And that has no doctrinal boundaries.
That's exactly right. When is Sabbath keeping, which I believe in, which I believe is a blessing, I believe it's a blessing to the Adventist Church, I believe the Sabbath can be a blessing to the world, where is that evidence that you're a fit candidate for heaven? The people that crucified Christ ran home to keep the Sabbath, hoping that he would die before sundown. You see, God will send us, I believe, prophet after prophet after prophet until we find the right message that will change the world.
Okay,
Okay, Ernie, especially because this is being recorded, I think we need to make a statement about why we keep the Sabbath in. Is it because we're afraid if we don't, we're going to burn in hell? Or is it because...
Sabbath at one time, and I can only speak for myself, was the biggest curse in the world. It was when I was going to King. And in 1963, the University of Texas was playing Oklahoma, and I wanted to see the game. And so my Sabbath keeping derided of finding somebody who will remain nameless, Dale, who had a TV and sneaking off campus and watching Texas-Oklahoma. Sabbath to me. Love my dad and mother very dearly. My mother listens to these tapes. But what they taught me was what to do and not to do. God never entered the picture. So the message of the Sabbath is to show God first. And the Sabbath becomes a very meaningful, beautiful thing that God gave to us, saying, I know what the world is like. I know that you're going to get beat up out there, but I'm going to give you a day that you can come apart, meet with your friends, worship, not worry about the cares of the world, and spend time with me. Now, how much more thoughtful could God have given to us than that present?
Simply put, is this a commandment?
Pardon?
It's a commandment. We are commanded.
Well, I don't know you very well, and you don't know me, but my natural instinct is to rebel against commandments.
Yes. That's, you're born in sin, you know?
See? So I've got to look deeper than just saying, God says, do this and don't do that. I do that to my grandkids. My parents did it to me. Don't do this and don't do that. My dad told me he would spank me if I played out in the middle of the street. So, I got spankings. Now, I don't go play out in the middle of I-20. Why? I figured it out. It's not that my dad's going to spank me. Bless his heart, he passed away. Wished he was here to spank me. See, it was, I figured it out. And the Sabbath, meat eating, tithe, temperance, all of it. Figure it out. And the way you figure it out is to know God. And once that relationship becomes that strong and you know Him, then you begin to see everything in a different light. Who set a seal of God? You did. Thank you. Because if we believe that the Sabbath is the seal of God, then what do we strive to do? Figure out how to keep that day. Just like the Pharisees.
The seal, I'm not a theologian, but the seal, the way the church teaches the seal, is not about the Holy Spirit. It could be somebody else's understanding of it, but the church teaches about the seal of God found in the Ten Commandments of God. They did narrow it down to the Sabbath. This is what I have learned all over the years on
that. That's what we've taught.
I was going to say something when we were talking about the prophets. Do we need prophets? I was a little slow in raising my hand. I remember somewhere in Mrs. White's writing, sometimes she writes messages to direct people to say, brother, so and so, you are doing this, and God doesn't want you to do that, if I'm right. And I think today, if we had prophets who will come to us and say, oh, brother Theo, this is what you're planning on doing, it might not lead you the correct path, our relationship will be a little stronger. I don't know if I'm right, but I know back home in my country, they have different prophets. Some of them are Pentecostal churches, they say prophets. And the prophets are able to talk to their people, and their lives, seemingly to us, are a little on the straight and narrow. Mm-hmm. And so I think today we still need prophets.
We have, there's a committee in the General Conference that tackles this problems of prophets, and they have people every year come to them and say they're a prophet. Mm-hmm. for this church every year.
They say what?
Say they're a prophet for this church.
Oh.
But you put things in perspective, and you look at certain things. Okay, I've got to tie this up so that the visitors will halfway come back another time. God loves us. He wants every one of us to spend eternity with Him. He tells us that I will send prophets to you to be a guidance and a help. But He also says, I will send nature to you to be a guidance and a help. One of the most beautiful stories, and I like it, got to finish quickly, is when Jesus takes a large group of people to the tree of life and He sets them down and He says to them, you're wondering why you are here. My name is Jesus, and let me tell you why you're here. These people don't even know who He is. But yet they found God through nature. Jesus says, if I have to have the rocks and the stones to cry out, I will get my message through. But the goodness of God is that He has allowed us to take that message to the world. But it must be a message that leads to Jesus Christ. If you know me, you know the Father. Father in heaven. So thankful for the people that are in this class that they felt free to participate. You know, Father, we have 13 weeks to talk about this. And again, we hope the main thing that we get out of this quarter is that you will do whatever it is to help us have a closer understanding of who you are, how much you care, and how much you love. Give us each a good worship service in Jesus' name. Amen.